D.L. Moody said something like, anything we do for ourselves will be forgotten, and anything that we do for Christ will be immortal. And that's true. R. Kent Hughes, in his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, wrote, Joshua's New Testament counterpart is Mary of Bethany, who would not leave the room where Jesus was as she sat enraptured at his feet despite his or her sister's scolding. And she was so right. As we have it from the lips of our Lord, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Luke 10 and verse 42. It was this same Mary who poured a year's fortune on Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and of whom Jesus said, she has done a beautiful thing to me. Mark chapter 14 and verse 6. So tonight, we remember the death of Jesus for us, and we do that by turning to Mark chapter 14 and verse 3. And so we're going to remember the act of Mary of Bethany and how her focus was on the Lord Jesus, so that our focus will be there as well tonight. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as Jesus sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do good to them. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. It's interesting, a memorial to her. Now, Judas, we read about him in the scripture reading in Matthew 26, which is a parallel to Mark chapter 14. And he was a spokesman for the disciples in that passage, and he didn't like what Mary had done. Here, this woman, Mary of Bethany, breaks open the alabaster flask, and from his perspective, it was a waste of money. She took something that was worth just about a year's worth of hard work. A denarii a day was probably the going rate at the time. And so this was an extravagant gift. It would be akin to you taking something worth $50,000 or $60,000 and giving that in one sacrificial act of devotion to the Lord Jesus. She did it. It certainly was an extravagant gift, but Jesus was worthy of the gift. She saw that, but the disciples didn't. Jesus defended Mary's commendable commemoration. And he did this because he knew that his death was imminent. Most of the people that were around him were not aware of this. Even though he explicitly made them aware of it, it's just something that just kind of emptied out of their head, something that they couldn't grasp or hold on to. And I think that that kind of atmosphere is connected with what Mary is doing for him. I don't know. Mary is looking back. Mary is looking forward. But how much Mary knew, I mean, that's guesswork. She's a woman who sat at his feet, we're told in Luke chapter 10, and she listens steadfastly to the Lord Jesus and everything that he has to say. She hangs on his words. She is fixed on him because she loves him. She learned that as she gives this spikenard or this costly ointment to him, that she can't outgive the Lord God. I mean, her temporal gift, even a sacrifice of a year's wage, that year's worth of money is long forgotten. But what she does here in this text of Scripture is something that will never be forgotten. It is exchanging something that is very temporal for something that is eternal. That's what Mary does here. And Jesus enters her story in the eternal record. Something that will never fade away, something that will never lose the aroma of love and devotion that Mary had for the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, we're here and we are going to remember the Lord's death together, and we're going to partake of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion. It's known as all three of these in the Scripture. And as we do, we remember the life and the death of Jesus, and Mary's doing the same. Mary remembered his life. Mary remembered the death of the Lord Jesus. And there would come a day as she entered into the first century church that she would do what we're doing here tonight, at least for a time, however long her life was. So she's looking back at the life of Jesus and all that Jesus did in serving her family. She's looking forward to the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross and preparing his body for burial. And then beyond that, she is going to remember the Lord's death as she gathers with the first century church. So I think it's really appropriate to look at Mary and her story as we consider the death of the Lord Jesus here tonight. So let's think about this idea of looking back. Matthew tells us in the text that we read earlier in our scripture reading that she poured the oil on the head of the Lord Jesus. Well, John adds another facet and says that she anointed his feet with the oil as well. So much oil, all of it poured upon the head of the Lord Jesus, running down onto his feet as well. And so she wipes the feet of the Lord Jesus with her hair. It's an act of love and humility. It's an act of service for what Jesus had done for her and for her family. I think that that's what really was motivating her. Jesus had done so much for her, so much for Martha and Lazarus as well. And so she's very caught up in all of this. First, Mary was nurtured and fed by the Lord Jesus in the earlier Luke passage, Luke chapter 10. We've referred to that a couple of times in the past month or so. To see her devotion, to see her choosing what was that better part, not running around and trying to make her dedication flow from her duty. It was something different. She was devoted to him, and then all of the duty and all of the gratitude and all of the dedication would flow from that. It would flow from her devotion to the Lord Jesus. That's important because her life was not about this idea of an external grin and bear it. I know I have to do this, so I'm going to do it kind of attitude. That's where Martha was. She would have to learn that that's not the way you approach the Lord Jesus. When she did this, when she sat before the Lord Jesus and listened to him, Jesus commends her there as well. He says to her of that act of devotion, it will never be taken from her. The time that we spend before the Lord Jesus and learning from his word, committed to him, praying to him, clinging to him, that will never be taken away from us. And it will give us the strength that we need to face the uncertain days that are ahead of us. Secondly, perhaps the greatest act of service and the greatest act of love that Jesus showed for Mary and for Martha is the raising of her brother Lazarus in John chapter 11. The same Mary. Jesus delayed, you remember, in coming to the family. And he did it on purpose so that he could show forth the glory of God in the way that his power worked through the Lord Jesus. He stopped to grieve during that time. He wept because the family wept. The text tells us that very clearly. Mary understood that had Jesus been present, then Lazarus would not have died. Mary's the one that understood that. She had that insight. She knew the power of God. And so when we get that shortest verse of the Bible that we know so well in John chapter 11, Jesus wept, the narrative says that Mary wept first. Then the other Jews that were there wept. And then, very simply, Jesus wept. So Mary is the one that is really connected to her brother. Mary is the one that has this compassion, this sympathy for her brother and for the family. And so she leads the way in grieving. Those who believe in him, we're told, though they may die, they will live. Whoever believes in Jesus shall never die, he said. Do you believe this? He asked that question. Do you believe this in John chapter 11 and verse 26? An interesting verse in this account is at its close in John. Many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Mary did believed in him. That's John chapter 11, verse 45. I think that they came to Mary because she had that devotion to Christ, and they knew that she had something that they wanted. So Mary, her life and the way that she presented her life was something that drew people to the Lord Jesus so that they could believe as well. Mary had a compelling witness. Mary's love and devotion stemmed from the experience that she had with him in the past. And that's the way our love and devotion has to work as well. It doesn't flow from duty. It flows from sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his words and responding to those words. She understood compassion. She understood love for her family. But she understood it in the light of what Jesus had taught her back in the Luke passage and at other times as well. We don't imagine that this was the only time that the Lord had an interchange with Mary. Whatever she could do for the Lord Jesus, she would do it. That's what the text teaches us. And she would do it with great joy, and no expense would be spared, and nothing that people would say or do would deter her from taking this action. But Mary didn't only look back at the Lord Jesus and the works that he had accomplished for her family. She looked forward as well. The text makes this really clear. Jesus said that she came beforehand to anoint his body for burial, it says. So she's looking forward to the Lord's death. You say, well, how much did she know about this? Well, that's really a matter that doesn't matter. When you really think about it, Jesus is telling you what she's doing. And many times, people unwittingly prophesied about certain things and had no clue what they were doing or what they were saying or what they were writing. And so I don't think I have to conclude that she understood something that the other disciples didn't understand. All she knew was, this is Jesus before me. I'm devoted to him. I'm going to do this thing. And so there was kind of a double meaning to what she was doing. There's her perspective of looking back, maybe, but Jesus is telling us, no, she's really looking forward. I think that that's what we see in the text. And if we're wondering about this, well, the prophets of the Old Testament did the same thing. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, they prophesied of grace that would come to us in the New Testament age, the New Testament church age. But they didn't really understand all that they foretold, according to verse 11 of that passage. And there's an instance with the high priest Caiaphas that's mentioned in our text as well. Even Caiaphas, we're told, a high priest, certainly someone who was not committed to Jesus, said that it was expedient for one man to die instead of the whole nation perishing. This is in John chapter 11, verse 50. You say, well, why is that significant? Well, he said that intending one thing, right? But really, this was a prophecy that Jesus would die for the nations and for the many that were scattered abroad, according to verses 51 and 52 of John chapter 11. Caiaphas didn't know what he was saying, and yet God explains to us what he was saying. I mean, God can use anyone to speak for him. He can use unbelieving people. He can use a donkey. He can use you. He can use me. And so it's good news for us. Mary may have been looking forward, well, not really aware of the fact that she was looking forward. And I think that that becomes really significant as well. Her actions are looking forward to the death of Jesus and also to the resurrection of Jesus as well. It's a commendable commemoration. The disciples of Jesus don't think so. They say of Mary's act of devotion that it's wasteful. We could have done so much more for the poor had we kept that money. And Judas is the person that's spearheading all of this when we put the harmony together of all of the Gospels. It's Judas who's really spurring this on. It might have to do with something in his life about wanting money more than wanting the Lord Jesus. and allowing that to control him. Having so much power in this group that Jesus ushers in his kingdom and all of these riches come to the disciples, that's what he's thinking. That's the way that he's living life. And so he carries the bag of money for the apostles and for Jesus' expenses. And he dips into the bag every now and then. And so to lose this 300 denarii, to him, this was a bad thing. And so that's all he's thinking about. He's thinking about his selfishness and the opportunity to skim away some of that money for him. And so it's interesting that this is the moment that he chooses to go to the Sanhedrin and betray Jesus for that 30 pieces of silver that we read about tonight. Everyone piling on Mary for her devotion of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus knew her heart in the whole matter, and so he rushes to her defense. I think that Jesus does that for us as well. We just don't hear him. I think what we do hear are those who are opposing us, those who are discouraging us from doing something that they consider to be foolhardy. Could even be people that are family, people who are well-meaning, but they don't understand our devotion to Christ, so they don't understand the acts of sacrifice in our lives, why we do what we do. So Jesus commends her and commemorates her act in the eternal word. But Judas is condemned as the son of perdition for all of eternity. There's quite a contrast in both of those characters. Mary, the daughter of eternal devotion, Judas, the eternal son of perdition. It would have been better had he never been born, the text tells us. This is a good work, Jesus said. You know, you go back to the Luke 10 passage, and Jesus said that she had chosen the better part by sitting and listening to him. And here in verse 6, she has done a good work for me. Well, the apostles and the disciples, they had the poor with them always. Now, Jesus wasn't diminishing the horrible situation that poor people were in. That's not what he was doing at all. What he was saying is you're going to have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to feed, to clothe, and to shelter the poor. And you should take those opportunities. But you're not going to have me with you all the time. In other words, in a very physical way where they could express this love and devotion that Mary expressed toward the Lord Jesus. Now, ours is a devoted life in that sense, not a dutiful life. If we're approaching our lives from a dutiful sense, then we're going to be very bitter about people who don't toe the line in the way that we think they should toe the line. Instead of ministering to those people or feeling compassion for them or love for them, we'll be drained of any kind of love for them. We'll be embittered against them because they're not doing things the way that we think they ought to be doing them. That's an indicator that we approach life from a duty-oriented perspective. I don't think God wants us to do that. Our works and our lives reflect the gratitude that God has placed in our spirits. If gratitude has died in our hearts, then as one man put it, we are well nigh useless at that point. And so for us, we're constrained or compelled, the Bible says, by the love of Christ. The love of Christ at work in our hearts, that's what moves us forward so that we can demonstrate the righteousness that God has gifted to us for his glory. The final sum of things is the glory of God. And my life ought to be shining forth that glory. It's a good work. But it's a commendable work too. Nobody could have done any better than what Mary did at that particular point. Because the Bible tells us so. I mean, angels split the sky wide open and these choruses appeared before the shepherds and they sang of the Savior's birth. You can't even imagine what that was like. But what those angels did was no better than what Mary did in the quietness of that moment as she broke open that alabaster flask and poured it upon the Lord Jesus. There's no difference between the two. It was just as much an act of devotion as what the angels did. Because the angels could do one thing, Mary could do another. They did what they could. Mary did what she could. And that's what God expects of all of us. We go back to the talent stewardship parable, which we've studied a lot in the past year. Do we have 10 talents? Do we have 5, 3, 1? Whatever we have, we need to make sure that we do with those talents what we can for the Lord Jesus. And by the way, we're not only talking about money. talking about the time that we have. We're talking about the abilities that God has given us. All of these are stewardships for His glory. The Lord asks me, He asks you to do no more, no less than what you can. That's the big idea there. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, it says, "Let there be first a willing mind, and it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what one does not have." 2 Corinthians 8:12. So the Lord Jesus would not allow Mary's work, what she could do, He would not allow it to fade away to where we would forget it. Now, you're saying, but my works, the works that I do for the Lord Jesus, are not recorded in the eternal Word of God. They are recorded in heaven, though. They're recorded with your name. And the Lord Jesus will remember them, and He will reward them, even as He rewarded Mary. That's how much He loves you. That's how much He loves me. It's something that will always be remembered. Something that we are remembering tonight as we think about the way that He opens for us so that we can do these things for Him. It's just incredible. We do this until He comes, the Bible tells us. And then He says, wherever this good news is preached in the whole world, what she did will also be told as a memorial to her. I like that because this good news can be taken in two different ways. The good news of what Mary had done that pointed to the good news of Jesus' death for us on the cross and His resurrection from the dead, so that we could have our sins purged and so that we could have the righteousness of God. It says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 that the Father raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead, who was delivered up with a view toward our offenses. That's what the idea of because means there. With a view toward our offenses. And He was raised with a view toward our justification, being made right with God, given the righteousness of God. So Mary is encouraging us to remember Jesus and His death for us. So we're not fixated on Mary, but we're fixated on the same person that Mary was fixated on. We're fixated on the Lord Jesus. And we're discouraged, just as she was, by Judas and the other apostles. Sometimes we're discouraged by enemies of the cross. Sometimes we're discouraged by people within our own church, within our own family. Discouraged from making the sacrifices that we make for the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we're just discouraged in our own mind because we think that what we're doing is so small, will the Lord even notice it? And that discourages us. But all He has said to us is, you do what you can do. And the good news is that that's all He expects from us. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And so I may not have the talent, the treasure, or the time that you have. I may not have the same abilities. I might have a thimble full of stuff. You might have a 5-gallon bucket full of stuff. Somebody else might have a dump truck full of stuff. But whatever we have, we do what we can, and we do it for the Lord Jesus. We don't become overwhelmed by the fact that we don't have what other people have, or we can't do what other people have done in the past. I give it, and I give it to Jesus, and He receives it. He receives it, and He says of me and of you the same thing that He said of Mary. This is a commendable commemoration before me. It is something that is satisfying to me because you're doing what you do out of love for me. Well, as we think about the Lord's death for us, the real question here is, am I doing all that I can do? Try to answer that question. Am I doing all that I can do? Some people, they just tell me flat out, I'm doing all that I can do. Right? But other people aren't so sure if they're doing all that they can do for the Lord Jesus. I like people like that. That's how I am. I'm not sure if I'm doing all that I can do. I don't think we're made to answer that question. I mean, if I were to answer the question, I'm doing all that I can do, Lord, that seems really presumptuous to me. I don't think anybody can get to the point where they say, I'm doing all that I can do. I think the answer to the question is not what we should be thinking about. It's the question itself that ought to be bracing and ought to drive us into deeper devotion for the Lord Jesus. Am I honoring Him with my life? Will I honor Him with my life as I head into the new week ahead of me? That's a clarifying question where I don't presume to know the answer to the question. where I am drawing close to the Lord and being convicted by the question itself. And that goes right along with 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 18. It says, it's not he who commends himself that finds approval from the Lord Jesus, but he who commends the Lord, or he whom rather the Lord commends. The Lord does the commending. I can't commend myself. Okay, that would be presumption. I allow him to notice. And so we won't get feedback sometimes until we get to heaven. Don't count on feedback from people around you. Sometimes it happens and it's nice. But most often people don't even know what you do for the Lord Jesus or how you're thinking or how you're devoted to him. They should get an idea by your deportment, right? We've been talking a lot about that. But a lot of times people are oblivious to these things. Still, we press forward. We give all that we can. How do I handle then the discouragements that I find along the way? Because there are plural discouragements along the way. And they come upon us almost every day. These discouragements find their source in people who don't like what we're doing. Maybe it's almost like getting hired, you know, by people who have set a really slow pace on a roofing crew, let's say, because that's where my experience is. And I get on the crew and I go like crazy, right? Because I want to give a good job for my employer in the time that I'm there. Do you think that that's commendable to the other workers or is used to just to the status quo and just doing barely what they need to get by? No, they don't like the idea of working faster and harder. They don't like that idea because they like to just get by in life. So the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. If you go into a church and you're on fire for God, don't expect a whole lot of encouragement from people who aren't on fire for God. Because it's not going to happen. But we're not doing what we do for people. We're doing what we do for the Lord Jesus. We ought to feel sorry for people who are discouragements in this way. They misconstrue an act of devotion and they call it presumptuous themselves. They think that they know better. We give money at times and we don't have the money to give. And people say, you know, that's really dumb. You shouldn't give that money. I remember one time, this is years ago, you wouldn't know this person, but they knew what I was making in the school. They asked me if I was tithing. I said that I was, and they discouraged me from tithing and said, you tithe your time. You shouldn't tithe your money. Those are the kinds of discouragements that we face, and we face them every day. You have people telling you the way that you ought to show your devotion toward God. Now, I don't think we should needlessly offend people. I really don't. And I think that some people can do that. They become very sanctimonious and they become very legalistic in the way that they do things. But I also think that we shouldn't allow others who are offending us to discourage us from showing our love for Christ in tangible ways. And I think that that's a real problem in our church and in the church overall in America. People are afraid to show their devotion for Christ. They're thinking about what I'm doing is for the church or on a human level, but they never rise above that. It's not really devotion to Christ. It's the idea of let's just keep this thing together. I don't want to go to a church like that. I don't want to be involved in a church like that. I don't want to be just keeping something together. I want to be with people who love the Lord Jesus and are devoted to him. That's what I want. I hope that's what you want, too. And I want all of us to not shrink back when people come in and they offend us. Because offenses are going to come. But how we handle those offenses, it's just this simple phrase, Jesus is worth it. He is worth all of this. When I remember Jesus and I remember his death for us, and I do it until he comes in the simple ordinance that we're partaking of tonight, I do it in a way where I'm living an eternal quality of life. It's something that is somewhat of a gut check for me. And then I go out and I live that eternal quality of life with a fresh spirit, a renewed spirit, because of the fact that I've been sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from his word. Jesus is worth it. He's worth all the discouragements. He's worth all of the difficulties that we face as we go through life. I guarantee it. You'll know that one day when you stand before him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Mary and her example. because she points us to the Lord Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to remember that the things that we do in life can be a commemoration of your great love for us. Lord, we want all that we can have, even as we saw this morning. We pray that you would grant this to us. Perhaps we're here and our hearts aren't right with you. Help us to use the quietness ahead to make sure that we are right with you. None of us in this room are worthy to receive from your table, that's for sure. And none of us are perfect. But Lord, the best that we know, our sins are confessed, and our relationships are right with one another. And we're sitting before you, even as Mary did so long ago. We pray that you would be pleased with what you see in our hearts and in our lives as we partake of the Lord's table together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll have the deacons come.